Well, it's good to see everybody in the room and everybody watching online, everybody on television. And this is going to be a pretty exciting time we're about to have together. Can you feel it? Yeah, you can feel it. I can just feel it in the room. Can you feel it at home? No? Okay, you should have been here. Hey, we're coming in. We're bringing this series in for landing, starting point. There's 8 parts. This is part 7. So basically, the bottom line is that we believe that everything has a starting point and faith has a starting point. And for most of us, our faith started point, our faith started when we were children. Somebody said, here, believe this. And we did because mama said so. You know, daddy said so. Your mom said so. Your rabbi said so. Your pastor said so. Your priest said so. Somebody said, here, this is what we believe. And you said, yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. And that's fine. I did the same thing with my kids. Here, believe this. I didn't let them have like a book about world religions. Hey, kids, just pick one. Just put your finger. No, I said, this is what we believe. And that's good. We should do that. But then we become adults. And for some of us, there's a gap between what we were taught as children and what we experience as adults. And we respond to that gap in different ways. Some of us just didn't look at all the realities of the world. We just held on to our childlike faith. And somebody said, hey, look over there. It's like, I can't look over there because it might hurt my faith. Some of you did that. Some of you said, I want to grow up and I want to be mature and I want to face life head on. And you looked at the world and you thought, you know what? What I experienced doesn't match up with what my mama told me. And I have a lot of respect for my mama and my priest. But, you know, I got to move on with my life. And so there's this gap. But at the same time, you want to, you know, if there's a God, you want to know if there's something that's true. I mean, you want to know what's true, even if you don't do anything with it. You want to know what's true. And so we ask the question, what would it look like to just kind of wipe the slate clean? Not that your priest and your pastor were wrong. It's just that, you know, what would it look like to start over or to hit the restart button as an adult? What if you were just starting over with your faith? What would an adult starting point look like? So that's what this whole series has been about. We've been picking and choosing different topics, kind of bringing it all together. Today and the next week, we're going to wrap this thing up. But if you missed any of these, or if you've missed all of them because somebody, you know, got you in here, or you just stayed up too late, and you were too lazy to change the channel, whatever, you can actually go to startingpointseries.com, and all of these messages are up there forever for free. How about that? Startingpoint.com, startingpointseries.com. You can catch up, and if you've missed any of these, I would highly recommend you catch up because they build. Now today, we're going to talk about this, the word that is central to this whole discussion that we have navigated around and skipped entirely. Since this is about an adult starting point for faith, I decided that we should talk about faith. And what is faith? And I got to let you know up front, this is a terrible sermon. Okay, so if you at the end, if you get in the car and go, that's a terrible sermon, okay? I'm just telling you now because there's like almost no Bible, okay? I threw in one verse at the end just in case my dad watches this, okay? So I kind of saved it at the end with like one obligatory verse, okay? And so this isn't much of a sermon, but here's why. Because faith is perhaps the most confused, misused, and abused concept in religion. This word right here, this, I'm telling you, this gets used and abused, and this is so confusing. So in order to talk about faith, because you're adults, and we're talking about an adult starting point, so you don't want me to just turn the Hebrews and say faith is evidence of things. You know, I mean, we know, you know, you've heard some of that. You know, there's all kinds of stuff about faith in the Bible. You can read that for yourself. What I want to do is I want to step way back and look at the broader context of this word. And I'm going to use the word faith and belief interchangeably. There's nothing magic or different. They basically mean the same thing. Because the word faith is not a religious word. The word belief is not a religious word. These aren't even religious terms, but they're used within the context of religion. And sometimes when they get pulled out of our secular use into the religious use, they get all mystical and ooey-gooey and spiritual. And, you know, there's some sort of power in faith and you just got to believe. And it's like, you know, are you constipated or what's up? You know, why do you have that look on your face? You know, so what we want to do is I want to kind of take some of the mystery out of this because it shouldn't be mysterious. Because faith, it's just faith. You express it all the time. Belief is just belief. You express it all the time. I'm not going to talk about religious faith till we get to the end. I want to just kind of paint a picture of what is belief and what is faith, because we, you know, that's obvious, or it's about to be. And then how does that work within religion? Because if you're going to start your faith over, you need to understand how faith and religion work together. So 3 quick general observations about faith or belief. Number one. The ability, this is the biggest one. This is the one we can go all day about, but you're smart, so I'll just throw it out there and you can follow up later on your own. The ability to believe is the most powerful force at mankind's disposal. Now, you haven't thought of it in these terms, but you think about this for a few minutes, you'll get this. The ability, and it's an ability. You know, we don't think of it as an ability because we just grow up, everybody can believe, but I don't think my dogs have this ability. I've had lots of dogs. They just eat and sleep, and that's about it. I don't think they have any vision for their future. I don't think they get together and what could be and should be. I just don't think they can project into the future, okay? So this is an ability, and it is the most powerful force. And let me try to kind of tease this out a little bit. When I say the most powerful force, Everything that's ever been accomplished by human beings in the history of humanity was accomplished because somebody believed it could be and that it should be. Everything begins as an idea. Everything begins as a belief. And we have the ability to lean forward in our brains. Words come out of our mouth. Things start to happen and the world changes. It's unbelievable. Every problem that's ever been solved by anyone, it was solved because somebody believed it could be. And they believed it could be, and words came out of their mouth, and they got busy, and they talked about it to where other people believed because they believed, and next thing you know, a bunch of people are believing stuff, and the world begins to change. I mean, Jesus talked about you can move a mountain with faith, and our people get all geeked out about, is that literal? Hey. We have all seen all kinds of mountains moved by faith. Medical mountains, cures for diseases, childhood diseases that don't even exist anymore because somebody believed this can be eradicated, this should be eradicated. They talked about it, they raised money, money was spent, investigations were done, experiments were done, and now some of those diseases don't even exist anymore, and where they crop up every once in a while around the world, somebody knows what to do because somebody believed this can be addressed, this should be addressed. Educational mountains, racial mountains, the mountain of slavery, civil rights, and we go on and on and on, you know, all around the world, all over the place. We can find incredible mountains that were moved because somebody believed. I believe somebody needs to do something about this. I'm going to do something about this. Next thing you know, people are, you know, gathering together. So again, the power to believe and the power to coalesce a movement around belief, just ideas and words. I'm telling you, it is the most powerful thing the human race has ever been given. It is behind everything good we've done, and it is behind everything bad we've done. It's like a weapon. Whatever direction you point it in, something is going to happen. Think about it. Ideologies, which are basically belief systems, that's all an ideology is. An ideology or belief system drive world events. You know how this country got started? There was a group of people that believed differently than England. A bunch of colonists got together from all the different colonies and said, I don't believe we ought to do this anymore. Me neither. People gave a bunch of speeches. It was just words. Words, 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 words. Stirred up emotion. Next thing you know, you have a whole bunch of colonists believing the same thing. And we had ourselves a war. And we won. We became a nation. Weren't we something? That was 1700s. In the 1800s, what happened? We got divided because of beliefs. I believe the economy is stronger if we do this. I believe the economy is stronger if we do that. I believe we ought to have states' rights. Well, I don't believe we should have slavery. Well, I think you should mind your own business. Well, I'm going to get a gun. Well, I'm going to get a gun. And our nation was divided over ideas. Oh, think about this. People talked, people believed, and we went to war with each other. Over 800,000 men died in our Civil War. In fact, every time you watch the news, every time you see any kind of international conflict, conflict within a nation, conflict between nation, behind all of that, people believe differently. People see the world differently. And they gather in their little communities where they have shared belief. And next thing you know, horrible things happen. Or in some cases, extraordinary things happen. Now, here's something to think about. I'm good. This is so simplistic, but you're smart, so you can fill in the gaps. Adolf Hitler dragged the world into a world war by talking. That's all he did. Germany was having a tough time. He talked about what they were all experiencing. Then he put his spin on it. Here's what could be and should be for the people of Germany. Here's what could be and should be for the people of Germany. Here's what could be and should be for the people of Germany. And slowly people began to believe. Then all the surrounding nations had to make a decision. What do we believe about this man and can he be trusted? A couple years later, the world's at war. All he did was talk. That is the power of an idea. That's the power of belief. And that's the power of somebody who has a persuasive communication skill who gets up and rallies people around ideas. It's the ability to believe in something. It is the most powerful thing that we have. Here's what we all know. When we believe something is possible, we look for a way until we find a way. Isn't that what we do? When we believe something's possible, we look for a way till we find a way. You've read about these situations with tech companies. They'll hire a brand new employee and they'll give them a task that's impossible. Everybody in the company knows it's impossible. There are two or three, you know, famous examples of this. And they give them this task. It's an initiation. You know, welcome to our company. Hey, we want you to work on this project, solve this problem. Everybody knows the problem's unsolvable. But what happens every once in a while? Somebody what? To solve it. And they come back and say, well, I solved it. And everybody's like, no, it's impossible. Well, no, you believed it was impossible, so you quit trying. But nobody told me it was impossible, so I solved it. That is the power of belief. Here's something you know. Optimists, do you know this? If you're college students, you should know this. Optimists always outsell their smarter, less optimistic peers. Did you know this? Study after study after study. If you want to hire a great salesperson, don't hire the brightest. Sometimes they're so bright they can't sell anything, you know? Hire the optimist every single time. Optimists outsell their brighter, less optimist. You know why? Because if you believe you can, eventually you will. You've heard that seeing is believing. Well, the truth is, we've all experienced this as well, believing is seeing. You believe something long enough, you'll start to see it. You believe something long enough, it'll come true. We all want to believe what is true, but you can believe something until it comes true. It is the power of belief. Here's something that has frustrated some of you, and you've never said this out loud because it's kind of arrogant, so I'm going to say it for you. So here's what you've noticed. Some of you are really smart. Like, you went to like schools that I could only dream of getting in. Like my wife, Sandra, she went to Georgia Tech, and when we dated, she was at Tech, and I would look at her textbooks and go, what is this? I don't even know what the subject is, okay? So some of you are like bright like that. You went to maybe even Ivy League schools. And then you got out of college and you got a really good job. I mean, you're eating and living indoors. You know, everything's going pretty good, you know? Got a couple of cars, you know, and you're paying your taxes. I mean, you're not just middle class. You're like upper middle class. And then every once in a while, you meet somebody who's like in a different stratosphere of wealth because they started their own company. And you get to know them either through business or maybe socially. You get to know these people. And as you get to know them, you think to yourself, and I can say this, you can never say this, you drive home and you think, they're not all that bright. In fact, some of them didn't even go to college. Some of them didn't finish college, and you know they couldn't have gotten anywhere you went because you went, you know where you went. And then you look at what they did with their business, and if you're honest, here's what you would have to tell yourself. You would tell yourself this, you know what, if I had that idea, I'm so smart, I would have talked myself out of it because I would have convinced myself that it wouldn't work. And they were just dumb enough to try it. Nobody told them it was impossible. They believed they could do it, and boom, you know, they got their own jet. And you have a nice car, but they got a jet, okay? So haven't you experienced that nervous laughter? It's like, yeah, you were just too smart for your own good. You were so smart, you couldn't believe it. I'm just telling you, belief trumps IQ almost every single time. It is the most powerful thing. Not religious belief, just belief with all the different categories thrown in. So to summarize this first one, belief empowers us to try again, anticipate, hope, imagine, create, improve. It goes on and on. Second sort of general observation about belief before we get to religion is this. We constantly look for evidence to support what we believe to be true. We all do this. We are constantly, not consciously, but we are constantly on the lookout for evidence to support what we believe to be true. And I think this is particularly true of Republicans. And Democrats. Nervous, weren't you nervous? And libertarians and independents and everybody. We all do this. We are constantly, and that's what we do, you know. We watch something on television, we go, see there, I told you, honey, I see there, I told you. And then somebody else comes on and they give the contrary opinion. It's like, you can't trust him. You can't trust her. Don't believe that. Change the channel. We don't watch that channel. Because we constantly are looking for things to support what we already believe, and we're constantly filtering out anything to the contrary. This is just how belief works. This is one of the things that makes belief powerful and dangerous, what makes it extraordinary and misleading. Because as soon as you embrace a belief system, whether it's about an approach to business, an approach to school, an approach to religion, family, how you raise your kids, how you conduct your marriage, it does not matter. Once you embrace an approach, I believe this is the best way, you automatically begin looking for things to support what you believe, and you filter out things that you don't. Everybody is guilty of that. It's not even guilt. It's just the way belief works. Along those lines, this is sort of just a sidebar. This is for free. Do you know what this, do you know what the key to a happy marriage is? This is the key to a happy marriage right here. Couples that believe the best see the best. This has been shown over and over and over and over and over. Couples who get married, people get together, if they actually believe the best about the other person, because you see what you believe. We just do. We filter out, well, she's late, but you know, the reason she's late, she's probably because I believe she wouldn't be late on purpose. There's probably a good reason. But if you're looking for the worst, what do you see? She's late again. She's late again. I knew it. I bet there's a reason. I bet. Accuse. People could plant ideas in your mind about the person you say you love, and if you start believing them, you will start seeing evidence. I could stand up here and convince a lot of you to start being suspicious about your spouse. All I have to do, this is amazing. No matter how happily married you are, I could just say words. I could put sentences together because I have a microphone on, and I could pitch my voice so that you'd have to pay attention. I could whisper. And I could get bold, you know, and then you'd walk out of here going, I don't believe that. But you know, he does do that sometimes. That's I'm telling you, this is how, I just wanted to paint the picture. This is how powerful this is, okay? Third general observation, we'll get to religion in a second, is that belief is easy to maintain within a community of shared belief. This explains so much. Belief is easy to maintain within a community, and here's why. In a community of shared belief, not only are you allowing information in to support what you believe, and not only are you filtering out information contrary to what you believe, you are surrounded by a community of people that's allowing the right information in and filtering the wrong information out. And when you begin to think, I don't know if what we've been believing this whole time is true, 12 people show up and say, no, we're right, and here's why. And you're like, oh yeah, well, we're right, and there's why. And so that's why you go to different countries, you know, from America or United States or wherever you live, you know, you watch on television, you think, why do they act that way? Then you go over there, and if you live there long enough, it's like, oh, well, this whole community sees the world a different way. And if I viewed the world the way they viewed the world, I would act the way they act. Now, this is going to come as a shock. Do you realize there are people in other parts of the world that look at us and go, why do Americans act that way? And here's what we think. Well, because we're right. And they think they're right. And you can go to portions of this country, you can go to neighborhoods in this country where there's a community way of thinking and a community belief system. Rich people tend to think the same way. Poor people tend to think the same way. Rich people tend to believe the same way. Poor people tend to believe the same way. And in a community, whether it's a religious community or a community of you know, people who are all in the same business or even in the same company, the same fraternity, same sorority, people tend to believe the same way, and the community supports their belief system. This is why there's so many different religions. This is why there's so many factions of Christians. This is why there's so many denominations. Because once you get in a community where you have shared belief, the community supports a belief system. So that's kind of belief and faith in a nutshell. And here's what I think. This is just my opinion, okay? I think that God gave us the ability to believe. I think belief is an ability. I think, you know, the opposable thumb gets a lot of attention. You know, aren't we so great? This makes me better than my dog and the cows. And, you know, I have an opposable thumb. Look at me go, you know. Look at us. I think if we had to make a choice, we'd trade in our opposable thumbs for the ability to believe. Because if we believe, we'd figure it out. We'd get it done. That's the power. I believe. I think God gave us this gift. Now, there might be some kind of evolutionary explanation as to why, you know, people are able to believe, but I'm a simple person. When I read evolutionary explanations, I read it. That doesn't threaten me. I just think, so that's how God did it. So that doesn't bother me, okay? Anyway, got real quiet there. Okay, so, you know, kids, you can't come hear Mr. Andy preach anymore. Okay, so the point is, because I'm not a scientist, the point is I've never read, you know how evolution created belief, but the truth is it's so extremely powerful, and I believe because, see, here's the thing. Imagine, in fact, you can't do this. I'll explain why in a minute. But imagine life without the ability to believe. You can't. You know why? Because imagination's tied to belief. You can't imagine what life would be like without belief because you have to use belief to imagine, so it's impossible. But can you imagine? No, I just answered that. But imagine what it would be like if you couldn't project into the future change and what could be and should be. You'd have no hope. So I think God gave us
this gift. It makes life better. It makes life richer. And it allows us to move forward. It allows us to have acquired knowledge where every generation builds on the next and where we have the potential to make things better and better and better. Now, we haven't got to religion yet. This is just the power of belief. So now let's take a step forward and talk about, how does religious belief or religious faith, how does that intersect with just the general secular, what's observable and repeatable in terms of belief in the world? Religious belief is simply belief applied to things of a religious nature. That's it. Ta-da. That's it. Now, some of you are going to disagree, and that's okay. In fact, if you're a Christian, you're going to disagree. I understand that. I are one of those, but we'll just hang on. Religious belief is powerful. The reason religious belief is powerful is because belief is powerful. It splits worlds, splits families, brings nations together, creates nations, solves problems, causes people to slaughter people, causes people to build hospitals. Belief is powerful. But religious belief is simply belief applied to things of a religious nature. Specifically, religion or religious faith, go to that next slide, hinges on this little phrase, believe that. I believe that God hears my prayers. Well, that's cool. Me too. Ancient Jews believed that Abraham was called from God to go to a new place. They believed that God promised Abraham he'd be a nation, they'd have their own land, and many Jews believe that today. That's religious belief. I believe that, and come on, think about it. You get enough people who believe that together, thinking about that, filtering out, filtering in, gosh, you have a movement. In fact, in 1948, when Israel became a recognized state, I mean, all kinds of things happened in the religious community. It was so weird. You know, Christians believed Jesus is coming back. When Israel was recognized as an official state, the Christians started looking at their watch. It's like, I think he'll be here by 6 p.m., don't you? I mean, look, it's suddenly, there's all this, stuff. But, Muslims believe that the angel Gabriel spoke to who would be the prophet Muhammad in a cave, and the prophet who would be Muhammad, who became the prophet, believed that angel Gabriel gave him these revelations. His family believed that these were true revelations. They wrote them down before long. People in Mecca and Medina believed that these were revelations from God. And Islam was launched, and the Quran, people believe that it embodies and encapsulates the teachings of the prophet Muhammad. They believe that he's a prophet, and boom, there you go. You can have people believe in that. You got yourself a religion, right? Christians believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Christians believe that, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Here's the thing, and this is the disturbing part, but it's true. Come on, we don't have to hide from this. You believe deeply enough in any religious system, and it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. It just does. You get enough people believing and looking for things to substantiate their belief and filtering out the things that conflict with it, and you put them in a community. Really, any religious system, you believe deeply enough, it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. Christianity, Islam, Judaism, Buddhists, they have some believes that, they're kind of hard to nail down, but they have them, The Sikhs have definitely some believe that's and behave that's, and the reason we behave a certain way is because we believe that. Everybody have some believe that's. You get a bunch of believe that's together, put a label on it, you got yourself a religion. And you'll see answers to prayer because that's what you're looking for. Come on, Christians. And then when God doesn't answer your prayer, you go, well, I think you didn't have enough faith. There's that weird faith is a power thing. Or you must have had sin in your life. Well, duh, that's always true, okay? If sin in my life means I don't get answers to prayer, I'm going to quit praying, right? So there's always an excuse. And the reason we have those excuses is that it's just our way of, I don't want to change what I believe, so I got to filter out the information that doesn't support what I believe and constantly look for things that affirm what I already believe. So that's religion and religious faith in a nutshell. So what do we do with that? Well, one option, some of you are like, finally, there's a pastor who's honest. You're like, you're loving our church. This is your first time. And then your guest or whoever brought you is like, why did I bring them today? Because this is what you've been telling your Christian friend for years. And they've been like, well, come to my church. And so, one response to all this could be, come on, let's be honest. One response could be, well, you know, all religion is kind of like a big Jedi mind trick, you know, and if you get somebody to saying the same thing over and over and over and over, and if they wear one of these, and if they're a compelling, persuasive speaker, and you get enough naive people together, next thing you know, you can have a religion, and that's all religion is, just a bunch of people believing the same thing because they're afraid of death, and they're afraid, and, you know, they need answers to questions, and you're right. Because that is what religion is. It's like, how do we resolve the mysteries? And somebody comes along and swears that they have the answer, and people, all the chickens run over to that side of the hen house. And so maybe that's all this is. It could be, you know? Or the other option is, here's another option, is you should just pick a religion, any religion, and become religious, because religious people are generally happier. You've probably seen those studies. Religious people generally live longer. Religious people generally have healthier relationships. You know that? So, you know, just pick a religion, any religion, doesn't matter. You'll just get in a community of people that all believe the same thing. It doesn't matter if it's true. You can believe it until it becomes true for you. Happens all the time. But the bottom line is, and we're done, is don't stop believing. Hold on to that feeling, okay? That's the bottom line, is you just don't want to stop believing. Let's close in prayer. What are streetlight people? That's a sermon for another day. Okay. Now, you know, that's kind of the end of the non-sermon. So then you have to ask the question, you know. So what are we doing here? Andy, you know, I hear you speak a few times, and you know, you're persuasive and all, but what do you really believe that? Everything you just said? Absolutely. There's no gotcha, there's no aha, here's the other side of the story. There isn't. I believe belief is a gift from God. I believe the ability to give, to believe, is a creation. And I believe it is the most powerful thing on planet Earth that we can leverage as a civilized and even uncivilized society. It's the most powerful thing we have. And we could sit here all day. In fact, when you go home and you talk about it amongst yourself, you can come up with your own illustrations. Every time you watch the news, there it is again, there it is again, there it is again, there it is again. So, I want to tell you in our last few minutes why I'm a Christian and why I'm a Jesus follower. And it has everything to do with what we just talked about. And if you're a Christian, I bet you've never heard this before, because Christians, unfortunately, we treat Christianity like any other belief system and just get everybody together and teach them some songs and play a few ballads and we'll feel something and go, oh, it's the Holy Spirit. Well, maybe the room was just full. I don't know if that was the Holy Spirit or not. I'm not that good, okay? Here's the foundation. Here's why we're here. And even if you don't become a Christian, I hope you do, but even if you don't, as you wrestle with faith, as you wrestle with your starting point for faith, what I want to share next is so extremely important, I don't even know how to say it exactly right. But here we go. Look at this. When Jesus died, those closest to him believed that he was dead. When Jesus died, the people that knew him best, the people that bring us the story of Jesus later, believed that he was dead. After all those parables, you know, we understood about half of them, you know. After all those supposed miracles, after all those cool, snappy answers to stupid questions every time he talked to the Pharisees, you know. After all that stuff, when he died, they believed that he was dead. They believe that he was a powerful speaker whose powerful speaking got him crucified. What do you believe about Jesus, Peter? Well, now that he's dead, looking back, I guess he was just a powerful speaker and he just wouldn't keep his mouth shut. We warned him. We said, look, don't go to Jerusalem. Come on, Jesus, don't go there. And he said, oh, I got to go there. And now he's dead. They believed that he was not the Messiah. When Jesus died, they believed that. What do you believe, John? Well, I was hoping he was the Messiah, but obviously he's not. Why? He's dead. They believed he was not the Son of God. Andrew, really, what do you believe about Jesus? You know, you spent all that time with him. You saw all that stuff. Well, I know what I'd hoped was true, but I don't believe he was the Son of God. I mean, he died. Jupiter and Mars won. The gods of the Romans won. Yahweh lost. He wasn't the Messiah. We thought he was, But we were wrong. How do you know you're wrong? He's dead. They believed that they were in jeopardy, that their lives were in jeopardy. This is very important. This is unlike any other religious movement. This is unlike any other thing. See here, you know how it works is, you know, Gandhi dies and all the Gandhiites and all the people that believed in Gandhi said, hey, we got to keep the truths of Gandhi alive. And they all organized and they went around and they took his teachings and they elevated him. He was a martyr. And, you know, Prophet Muhammad died probably of old age. And they said, oh, he's dead, but we got to take the teachings of Islam and get the teachings of the prophet. And we have to, you know, make sure they're written and distributed and copied. You got to keep his teachings alive. This is true of all martyrs. This is true of all religious leaders. Not Jesus. The problem was, Jesus said so much about himself. Jesus built the whole thing around who he was that when he died, he couldn't have possibly been who he claimed to be. So at the end, all of his father's followers lost faith. What do you believe? I don't believe that he's the Son of God. I don't believe he's the Messiah. I don't believe much of anything I believed about him before he died. So what are you going to do? Are you going to like take the teachings of Jesus and distribute them all over the world? No. Are you kidding? We can't even go out of our homes. We're outlaws. Besides, who's going to take us seriously? Because everything he said was based on who he claimed to be, and he died. He can't possibly have been who he claimed to be. This is the end. Even his mother, the end. We had hoped, we had dreamed, we had believed, and then the Romans came. Then the Jewish authorities turned against him. The end. Now don't miss this. The people that knew him best, the people that watched him, the people that bring us the story of Jesus of Nazareth did not believe what many of us believe about him, and they knew him. Because when he died, they believed he was dead and he would stay that way. This is why I'm a Christian. Because a few days later, a few weeks later, this same group of cowards that ran for the hills when he was arrested, Peter's, you know, hanging outside to see if Jesus is actually going to be killed or is it going to be like a miracle? Middle school girl comes along and says, aren't you one of Jesus' guys? Never knew the blankety blank guy. Middle school girl. I mean, she walks off. Denies even knowing Jesus. Boy, you know, that's who Jesus' followers were. But a few days, a few weeks later, these same cowards go into the streets of Jerusalem, not 100 years later, not 50 years later, not 15 years later, not some other city, the very city where these things happen, and they begin to preach about Jesus. And guess what they don't preach? There's no evidence, there's no record of anybody saying, you know, we want to talk about what Jesus talked about. There was once a man, he had two sons, and his younger son went off. They didn't tell the story of the prodigal son, even though that's a great story. There's not any evidence that they got up and said, blessed are the peacemakers, and blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they shall see God. None of that stuff. They went into the streets, and they had 4 points. And you, I want you, you know, if you want to, I would love for you to get your New Testaments out sometime and read the messages of these first Jesus followers after Jesus died. They all had the same sermon, had 4 points. I'm just going to give you the 4 points. I'll let you read it for yourself. Their 4 points were this. You killed him. You, as in they are standing in front of the people that killed him. You, Frank, don't, hey, Frank, hey, Frank. You know, you were there, right? I heard you going, give us Barabbas, you coward. You killed him. I see all you Pharisees hanging out here wondering where I've been all this time. I know I'm Peter the coward and I ran off, but I'm back. And I have a message for you, like here in this audience, this crowd there in Jerusalem. You killed him. God raised him. We've seen him. Say you're sorry. That was their whole message. That was it. They didn't talk about anything he talked about. Now, this is amazing. This is amazing, okay? 20 years later, don't miss this. If you were here for the very first part of this series, remember this. 20 years later, not 200 years later, 20 years later, the Apostle Paul is in Athens, which, you know, from Jerusalem to Athens, it's a long way. But if you had to get there the way he did, it was a long way. It was halfway around the world. He's in Athens. And he's talking about Jesus. And the Athenians are like, this is some new religion, or what's this all about? This babbler, bring him in. Remember the story? They bring him into the city council, and they're like, okay, sir, you know, what are you talking about? He said, I want to tell you about something. God has done something. God has done something. God has done something in the world, and it's for all people. And he said, I want to tell you about Jesus. And they're like, we've never heard of Jesus. And he doesn't talk about the Sermon on the Mount. He doesn't talk about the Good Samaritan. He doesn't do any of that. He says, God has done something in our midst. And he has given us proof. Check this out. He's given us proof of this. Proof, religious proof. We didn't think religion had any proof. He's given us proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Do you know why the church survived the first century? Do you know why we're here? Do you know why we believe? Do you know why I'm a Christian? Do you know why you should be a Christian? Do you know why you should seriously, seriously consider and reconsider the Christian faith? Because when Jesus died, nobody believed. Zero. None of them came out as heroes. None of them wrote later, well, I believe the whole time, I just didn't want anybody to know. All the saints, St. Peter and St. John and St. Matthew, they were all cowards. They all ran. They all lost faith. That's their own testimony about themselves and about each other. And then they saw something. They didn't believe something. That's too easy. They saw something. They saw their risen Savior. And something happened on the inside of them, and they were changed. And for the first 20, 30, 40 years of the church, the message was the same. God has not simply said something through a prophet. There's lots of that. God has done something for the whole world. He raised a man from the dead. We don't simply believe that Jesus taught true things. We believe that something happened. This is the foundation of our faith. We believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and that he was raised from the dead. Now listen, don't move too fast. And we don't believe this because the Bible says so. That's too easy. We don't believe this because the Bible says so. Come on, the Bible, you know, the Gospels weren't written for, you know, a long time, you know, 20, 30, 40 years after the event. Listen, thousands, and they weren't collected for about 250 years and put together in what we call the New Testament. For the first 150, 200 years, thousands and thousands and thousands of people became Jesus followers, not because they read the New Testament. There was no New Testament to read. It was because eyewitnesses were so extraordinarily convinced of what they saw. The church wasn't launched because of a book. The church wasn't launched because of teaching. The church was launched because of a resurrected Savior. And the men who ran came back and said, we saw it with our own eyes. Take our lives if you want, but we're not dying for what we believe. People die for what they believe all the time. That's not new. We're willing to die for what we say we saw. A resurrected Jesus. And we don't believe it in the 21st century because the Bible says so. We believe it because Matthew, an eyewitness, wrote about it. Mark, who spent time with Peter, wrote about it. Luke, who said, I'm going to investigate these things and put them in chronological order so we don't miss anything, he wrote about it. John, who took care of Jesus' mother, wrote about it. James, come on, the brother of Jesus. What would it take for your brother to convince you that he was the Son of God? It wouldn't happen, would it? At the end, James, listen, James, the brother of Jesus, shows up and says, my brother is my Savior and my God. What in the world happened to convince James that Jesus was the Son of God? Only one thing could have done that. I saw him die. I walked off with my mom, and 4 or 5 days later, I saw my resurrected brother, and I fell to my knees, and I realized I've been wrong. Peter, who ran like a coward, writes, I believe in the resurrection. The Apostle Paul, who is friends of all these men and women, who is a contemporary, who wrote in the 50s, not 150, not 250, wrote in the 50s that he believed Jesus rose from the dead based on the eyewitness accounts and based on the testimonies of those who were the closest to Jesus. Listen to this, men and women who after his death believed none of that, none of that. That's why I said in our first message, and that's why I'll say over and over and over, the fundamental question you have to wrestle with, as you think about your starting point for your faith, is this question: who is Jesus? That's the question to answer. Sorry. And here's the thing that I hope you'll take away from today's message. You ready? A single event. A single event changed how those closest to him answered that question. A single event changed how those who were closest to him answered that question. Pre-resurrection, who is Jesus? Answer A. Post-resurrection, who is Jesus? Completely different answer. Do you know what that means? This is the great news. It means that when you pray, you can believe that God hears your prayers because Jesus taught us, the resurrected Jesus taught us, that when you pray, God hears your private prayers. That's why you can believe that God hears your prayers when you pray. Do you know what it means? It means that you can address God, Creator God, as Father. Because Jesus, who would die for our sins and be raised from the dead to substantiate everything he taught us, when you pray, pray our Father. It means you can believe in heaven. Not because the Bible says so. It's better than that. Because throughout his ministry, Jesus talked about the kingdom of heaven. And that message died with him. But it was raised with him. It means that when you go through troubled times, you shouldn't be surprised because Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. But take courage, take heart. I have overcome the world, which meant nothing as they watched him die on a cross. But it meant everything. It meant everything when they saw him raised from the dead. See, I'm not a Christian because the Bible says so. It's better than that. I'm not a Christian just because I believe that and you believe that some other thing. It's better than that. This is a message for the whole world. That's why there was proof. That's why there was a resurrection. That's why you've got to answer the question, who is Jesus? And as you wrestle with that question, don't you forget, a single event changed how those closest to him would ultimately answer that question. Now, speaking of questions, I'm going to give you one to wrestle with in your small groups and your community groups over lunch, and it's simply this. We're going to back way up and ask the broad question, did you find parts of this message disturbing? If so, which parts and why? Did you find some of this disturbing, especially maybe if you're a Christian? Did you feel like at the beginning I kind of undermined your faith and tried to build it back and you're not sure I really did a very good job? Did you find parts of this disturbing? If so, why? Because wrestling with that question may be an important part of you discovering the new starting place, the restart place for your adult faith. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to talk about these things in public. Thank you for preserving your word for us, but thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for not simply leaving us with another list of things to do or another prophet simply to believe in, but you gave us proof by raising your son from the dead. And so today we gather in his name because of that. And Father, for those who are wrestling with these questions, I pray they'd have the honesty to wrestle openly as we've tried to discuss these things openly. Then please give each of us the wisdom to know what to do with what we just heard in Jesus' name. Amen.